Well, I don't know why, but for some reason, over the last several weeks, I've been thinking a lot about this word, legacy. I've been thinking about legacy, and I've come to realize that every single one of us are going to leave a legacy, whether we realize it or not. I read a verse out of Hebrews 11 a few weeks ago that kind of took me by surprise, and this is what it says in verse 4. Even though he is dead, he still speaks. What do you think about that? Even though he is dead, he still speaks. That's talking about legacy. The Bible says even when we're dead, our lives are going to continue to speak. And as I read that verse, I'm asking myself a question, and I want to ask you to ask the same question of yourself, and that is this: when I'm dead, what is my life going to say? What am I truly going to leave behind? You know, most people start thinking about legacy far too late. And that's understandable because life is crazy. We all know that. When you're a teenager, you're not thinking about your legacy. You're thinking about all the good things, the grades and the girls and the popularity and the fun. And then when you get to college, for some reason, you continue to think about the same old thing. And then there's a day when you get married. And then you start having kids. And then life gets really crazy, right? Most people don't think about legacy when they're young and when they're working 60 hours a week trying to pay a mortgage. At that point in your life, at that point in your story, you're just trying to stay alive, right? You're just trying to survive. Can I get an amen from somebody? And it's not like it slows down after that season of your life either. After working hard and building for so many years, there's going to be a day when you wake up and you realize that you are a real life adult, a grown-up. And you enter into the season of adulting. That is the point in your story where the check engine light comes on in your body and stuff starts breaking, right? Some of y'all are there. You know what I'm talking about. But at that season in your life, I mean, then things start to shift and your mindset starts to change. And now you're helping with your aging parents and you're continuing to build your 401k and you're thinking about what's going to come next. And then one day you look up and you're a grandparent. And man, in my experience, knowing a lot of grandparents, for a lot of people, that's the moment where everything changes. It's in that season where many people hit the pause button and they look up and they finally realize, you know what? I'm not going to be here forever. And we wonder things like, when I'm gone, what are they going to remember? What are they going to say about me? What legacy am I really going to leave on planet Earth? And normally when we begin thinking about legacy, we think in terms of possessions and stuff. We think when I'm gone, I'm going to leave this for him and I'm going to leave this for her. And we think about how we're going to divide our possessions and where we're going to leave our things. But when you think about it, it's not the inheritance and the possessions that we leave behind that are really going to count the most. You know why that's not going to count the most? Because at the end of the day, those things won't last forever. The things that we leave behind that will matter the most is the one thing that has the potential of lasting forever. And that one thing, according to the Bible, is faith. It's faith. That verse that I read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 goes on to say, even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Today we're talking about a man named Joshua. He was a man that lived by faith. He was a man that walked by faith. And because his life was centered around his faith, we're still talking about him today. See, Joshua wasn't thinking about his legacy when he was living it, but he was a man that was committed to fulfilling his destiny. And what we're going to see today is that he accomplished that by doing two things. Number one, he walked by faith. And number two, he obeyed the Lord. He walked by faith and he obeyed the Lord. If you haven't figured it out yet, today our message is going to be out of the book of Joshua. And if you have a copy of God's word, I encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be camping out in Joshua for the remainder of our time together. And if you're a title person and you're taking notes today, I want you to understand that we're going to be talking about living your legacy and fulfilling your destiny. Living your legacy and fulfilling your destiny. When you look at the life of Joshua, you're going to notice that Joshua had many titles. In fact, for those of you who are note takers, I'm going to give you 8 titles that Joshua had in his own story. The first title I want to share with you is this, that Joshua was a slave. He was a slave. In fact, the Bible lets us know that he was born a slave under Pharaoh in Egypt, about 40 years before the Exodus. He was born into bondage. He was a man that knew something about the lash of a whip. He was a man that understood what it was like to work in the brick fields. He was born into slavery. But that wasn't his only title. He was not only just a slave. The Bible also tells us he was a son. In fact, we read that in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So the Bible comes right out and says that Joshua was the son of a person named Nun, N-U-N. That word Nun, that name Nun, it literally means prosperity. It's a name that means durable. And it lets us know that he was of the tribe of Ephraim, yes, but he was without a doubt, he had parents that feared the Lord of Israel, and they modeled for their son what it looks like to faithfully follow God in their life. And so he came from good stock, as we would say in the South. He was a slave, but he was also a son. The third title I want you to see is this. Joshua was also a spy. He was a spy. In Numbers chapter 13, you may remember this part of the story where Moses dispatches 12 spies to scout out the land of Canaan for 40 days, knowing that this was going to be the future home of the Israelites. You see, God had already promised Abraham years ago that there was going to be a promised land. And now Moses was standing on top of Mount Nebo, overlooking the land of Canaan, and he knew in his heart that this was the land that God was talking about. So what did he do? Well, he sent Joshua and 11 other guys into that land and said, go check it out, scout it out, and bring back a report to let us know what you think. Well, after 40 days, that's exactly what they did. After those 40 days were over, 10 of the 12 spies returned, and they said, listen, it's an incredible land, but we are not going to be able to conquer this land. But then Joshua and another guy named Caleb bring back another report, and they say, listen, we can conquer this land, and it is an incredible land, and we can do this with God's help. So they bring back this report to the people of Israel, and Israel in that moment decided to believe that they couldn't do what God said he could do. And I want you to get this today. It was their lack of faith that led to God-sized consequences. Their lack of faith led to God-sized consequences. And as a result of them refusing to move forward by faith, God forced them to wander in the desert wilderness for 40 years while an entire generation of disobedient people passed away. He said, you're not gonna do what I've ushered you in to do, then you've got 40 years in the wilderness and all the disobedient people are going to have to die. He was a spy. The fourth one I want you to see is this. Joshua was also a successor. A successor. He was the man that was chosen by God to lead God's people. And not only was he chosen to lead by God, he was also blessed by God and equipped by God to do exactly what God told him to do. Let's keep reading. We'll start over. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. God told him in that moment, you are going to lead my people. It's a big job, but you are going to lead my people. But just know you're not leading alone. Sometimes I believe we feel the pressures of leadership. We feel the leadership pressures in our family. We feel it in our life, don't we? I mean, we think a lot of times, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. But what God showed Joshua in this passage is this, that all you really have to do is listen to the Lord. All you really have to do is trust the Lord. All you really have to do is obey his commands. I mean, God reminded him that day and said, listen, I am capable of claiming victory in your story. Do you believe that God can claim victory in your story today? He said, I can claim victory in your story. He said, I am capable of expanding your territory. I am capable of giving you this land. He said, you're not fighting these battles alone. And man, and how he said that to Joshua, I can hear him saying that to us today. In fact, in verse 5, God said, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Now, what a promise of God that is. He won't leave us or abandon us. God told Joshua in verse 6, and take note of these words. He said, be strong and courageous. Did you hear that? If you didn't, he said it again in verse 7. He said, above all, be strong and very courageous. Amen. Did you hear it that time? Amen. If you didn't, he's going to say it one more time in verse 9. Keep going. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He said, Joshua, guess what? I am your God. And because I am your God, you don't have to walk in fear. Because I am your God, you can walk by faith. He said in verse 7, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Listen to this part. He said, do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. God said, Joshua, do you want to have success? Do you want to experience real success in your life? How would you answer that question if God got in your face and said, hey, you want to experience success? I think all of us would be like, yeah, I'm in. I want to experience success in this life. Well, guess what he says? You can. But if you want to experience success, you're going to have to focus. You're going to have to focus on me. You're going to have to focus on my word. He said, don't turn to the left and do your own thing. Don't turn to the right and act like you can do this by yourself. He said, focus on me. Pay attention to my voice, not other voices. And lead my people by faith to something that I've already promised. He told them, if your story is going to be a success story, you have to let me call the plays. And you have to do exactly what I tell you to do. And by the way, in Joshua's story, doing what God tells him to do required a lot of faith. Taking the mantle from Moses, guess what? That took a lot of faith. You believe that? Ushering the people up to the waters of the Jordan, hoping and praying that God was going to fulfill the miracle and allow him to cross, that took a lot of faith. Crossing the Jordan and then entering into the city of Jericho, knowing that you're outgunned, outmanned, out everything. Guess what? That took a lot of faith to be a leader following God's plan. But you know what? He had a lot of faith. It required a lot of faith, but he brought a lot of faith. And God told Joshua, you're the successor, you're the leader, but I'm God. I'm God. And if you're going to lead your people successfully, you're going to have to follow my instructions to a T. Joshua 3:7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, and they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you know what? God was with him. And God gave him very specific instructions on what he was supposed to do and what he was supposed to say. He was a successor. The fifth title I want to point out is that he was also a soldier. Joshua was a preeminent military leader. He was a bad man. He was a guy who knew how to plan campaigns and he knew how to strategize and he knew how to mobilize. But most of all, this was a man that knew how to pray and he knew how to trust the Lord even in times of battle. When you read ahead in chapters 5-8, you read how God used Joshua to conquer the land of Jericho and the land of Ai. And I can just imagine Joshua as a soldier, this great military mind with all of his charts and graphs and military strategies printed out on a bunch of poster boards in his house. And he's looking at those when all of a sudden God shows up and says, guess what? You're going to experience victory. But the victory you experience will be supernatural, not natural. It's not going to be because of you. It's going to be because of me. And that's exactly what happened. As you keep reading, he was a soldier, yes, but he was a soldier that was completely surrendered to his God. The sixth title I want to point out is this, that Joshua was also a spokesman. He was a spokesperson for God himself. Look at verse 8. He said, and as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He was speaking on behalf of God. He was used to deliver God's message to God's people. And in verse 10, it says, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. He goes on to say, just watch and see. Just watch, and our God will drive out every single one of our enemies. And he's already claimed the victory. Joshua told the people, just follow the Ark of the Covenant and watch God do the impossible. Keep reading, verse 11. It says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Why are we not more impressed? That is an incredible passage of scripture. I'm sitting here trying to wrap my mind around this. I was there 10 days ago. I was in the Jordan River. In fact, we were in the very spot that this happened. Normally, we go on these trips and we do our baptisms in the Jordan River up at the tourist attraction place up by the Sea of Galilee. But this time, we decided we don't want the concrete experience of the Jordan River. We want to go to the exact same place that Jesus was baptized. And so this was not up here in the north. This was down in the south, right before you get to the Dead Sea. And we went to the place where Jesus himself was baptized. Can I tell you something interesting? That same place Jesus was baptized is also the exact same location where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. Same spot. Another fun fact for all of you fun fact people, that place is also the lowest place on planet Earth. There's no place lower on the planet that you and I call home. So this is where it happened. And when you go there today, it is very unimpressive. It's like a muddy, nasty, big creek, all right? I mean, it is nothing compared to the Ocoee or the Tennessee or the Mississippi. It is a creek. Today, it is 3% of the water that was flowing in the day of Christ. In the day of Christ, the Jordan River was said to be almost 1 mile wide. A mile wide. This huge body of water flowing quickly from north to south. And not only was it traditionally massive, verse 15 tells us that at the time that this happened, it was at the time of harvest, which means it was the time of year where the Jordan River was overflowing and beyond capacity. This was a massive body of water. And God tells Joshua, this is what you're going to tell the people. When the priests put their feet in the water's going to stop. And there's going to be a wall of water, and my people will be able to cross that massive river on dry land. And you know what happened next? He delivered the message from God to the people of God and moved forward by faith, believing the promises of God. And in verse 17, it goes on to say that the story that God promised is the story that occurred. It said, now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. It happened exactly like God promised it would happen. And Joshua got to be the spokesperson delivering the news. The seventh title that we see in Joshua's life is this: Joshua was a savior. A savior. And I know that sounds weird calling anybody a savior, but you know, when you look at the name Joshua, that's what it literally means. That word Joshua literally means the one who saves. Another definition of Joshua is God's salvation. But we see that it was more than just a name for Joshua. It was really his God-given destiny. After 40 years of wandering in the desert wilderness, it was Moses representing the law that led God's people up to the border of the land. But it was Joshua representing God's salvation that got to actually take them into the land. At this point in his life, he was commissioned by God to assume command. And at the time he assumed command, he was 85 years old. And after all those years of serving as a slave and wandering through the wilderness and trusting the Lord to provide, it was Joshua who was the one to deliver God's people to the promised land. Listen, he was a savior. Can you imagine what must have been going through his mind as they crossed the Jordan River on dry land? I was thinking about that this week. He had to be looking around saying, man, are y'all kidding me? If y'all would have listened to me way back in the day, we could have been here 4 decades ago, right? I mean, think about what he had to be thinking in that moment. He's experiencing a miracle of God, but he's like, man, all you people, y'all are crazy. Y'all should have listened to me. Blessings come from obedience. Consequences come from disobedience. And because they disobeyed God, they had to experience the consequences that resulted from that. And because of that, you see him wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Because of that, you see an entire generation of disobedient people that had to die. But now they were finally prepared to enter the promised land. Listen, Joshua was a slave. He was a son. He was a spy. He was a successor. He was a soldier. He was a spokesperson. He was a savior. But let me give you one more. He was also a saint. He was a saint. And when you read God's word, it shows you clearly what kind of man this really was. The Bible tells us that Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God. It says that he enjoyed the presence of God. He was indwelt by the word of God, and he was obedient to the will of God. He was a man that lived his legacy, and he did it by trusting his God. And it didn't matter if he was a slave. It didn't matter if he was a soldier. It didn't matter if he was second in command or if he was the savior ushering God's people into the promised land. Joshua was faithful, and he lived his legacy, and he fulfilled his destiny. Wouldn't it be amazing if there could be a day in our life when the same thing could be said of us? Wouldn't it be awesome if at our funeral someday, someone could stand on a stage like this and say, this was a man that lived his legacy and fulfilled his destiny. I don't know about you, but that's the goal. Say, how do we do that? How do we get to that place where people can say that without lying? Well, I believe that Joshua in his life gives us some great insight on how we could accomplish the same in our life. The first thing I think he would say is you gotta walk humbly. You gotta walk humbly. Every single season of his life would communicate that message. He was born into bondage. He was most likely 20 years old when Israel left Egypt. He was 59 years old when Moses died. He was 85 years old when Israel conquered the land of Canaan. He was 110 years old when he died. And I want you to notice that every single step of the way in it, and every single season of his life, Joshua took steps of faith and he trusted God more than anything else. He didn't live his life with all the answers. He never saw himself as the expert in the room. He walked humbly with his God. And I believe we've got to do the same. Reminds me of a verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 that says, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. Listen to this. To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Man, that was his life. That's Joshua. He walked humbly with his God. You know, something else he did was he also understood the importance of learning from those who came before him. Think about it. After 40 years, he humbly and attentively followed and learned from the leadership of Moses. As a student, he developed character and he learned skills that he would one day be able to apply to his own leadership and experience success as a leader because of it. And not one single time do you see Joshua puffed up, looking in the mirror and being like, wow, you are such an impressive leader. No, he didn't do that at all. You know why? He didn't think that. He instead recognized the value of Moses' leadership, and he did the very best to fill his sandals and to stand on his shoulders. He understood how valuable that leadership of Moses was, and he learned humbly from Moses. You got to walk humbly. The second thing I think he would tell us is we've got to stay battle ready. We got to stay battle ready. I love the part of Joshua's story in chapter 3 where he was preparing the people to cross the Jordan River. You think about that, preparing people to do that. You're about to walk up to this huge body of water and you're gonna say that God said, this thing is gonna split, a wall's gonna go up, we're gonna cross on dry land. You're preparing someone to experience God. You know how he prepared the people? Read this in Joshua 3:5. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. It's a fascinating verse. He said, consecrate yourselves today because the Lord's gonna blow your socks off tomorrow. And don't miss this. I believe there's a contingency clause here that says, we've gotta do our part first if we're gonna expect God to do his part next. Did you hear that? We've gotta consecrate ourselves today, he says, if the Lord is going to do wonders among us tomorrow. And so when I read that, I have the first question, and that is, okay, I'm in, but what does it mean to consecrate myself, right? Well, when you look at it, when we consecrate ourselves, we, through confession, through repentance, and through prayer, we empty ourselves of sin, and we prepare ourselves to be filled with Him. Amen? We've talked about this before, right? I mean, you've heard me say this. You can't be fully filled with something unless you are first completely empty of everything else. Which means if I'm going to be full of God, and I want to be full of God, anybody else just want to raise your hand and say, I'm in? That sounds what I, if we're going to be full of God, we've got to consecrate ourselves, which means we first have to be emptied of everything in our life that is not God. So when we consecrate ourselves, we're doing our part so that God can do His part. When we consecrate ourselves, we become battle ready because we're offering every single part of who we are to God. It's like what it talks about in Romans 12:1. It says to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. The Bible says when we present our bodies to the Lord, when we offer our entire selves to God in consecration, He then has the freedom and the ability to do whatever He wants to do in us and through us. But don't miss this. If we are unwilling to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, if we're unwilling to address and empty our life of the sin that lives there, in the same way, we are incapable of being completely filled with Him, which means we will also be incapable of being maximized for Him. When we're saved, we are all consecrated to the Lord. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord at salvation. Shake your head if you're agreeing with this, okay? I mean, when you're saved, you're saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I give you all that I am. I surrender all to you. And that's why it's so awesome at the time of salvation, right? But after our initial consecration, the Bible tells us that we should live a life of continual consecration. Let me tell you a few ways that you can do that today. You ready? That all begins by renewing our vows to Jesus every single day. You want to renew yourself to Jesus every single day. It's a continual consecration. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said, if you want to do this the right way, if you want to follow me the right way, then you need to consecrate yourself to me every single day. This was never designed to be a one-time thing. This is designed to be a daily thing. And we can do that simply by starting our day, praying to the Lord, talking to the Lord and saying, God, I recognize today that today is a gift. And so Lord Jesus, I wanna thank you for giving me life one more day. And I declare that my entire life, my entire being, my entire body, my entire mind are gonna be completely dedicated to serving you today and making much of you today. My life belongs to you, King Jesus. And you want to start by daily consecrating your life to the Lord because He said, take up your cross daily if you want to follow me. So you want to consecrate yourself? I believe that's where it starts, by renewing our vows to Jesus every single day. But secondly, it's also by constantly chipping away the things in our life that don't look like Jesus. I think if we're being honest today, all of us could identify some things in our life that do not look like Christ. Another word for chipping those things away is the word repentance. Repentance is when we decide to see our sin the same way that God sees His sin. And then once we see that sin, we don't just identify it. No, we turn away from it. We turn away from sin and we turn to Jesus. That is repentance. And that's important. Let me tell you why it's important. Because without repentance, there is no consecration. And if there is no consecration, we will never be maximized for the kingdom of God or the glory of God. So how do we do this? We got to chip away the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus in our life. Let me give you a third one. We also do that by separating ourselves from the evil in this world. We've got to separate ourselves from the evil. Not be amongst it, not play with it, not flirt with it. We've got to separate ourselves from the evil in this world. You know, my parents used to tell me when I was a kid, you become like those you spend time with. You ever heard that? Yeah, they were right. It's true. I grew up and they would say, hey, you mess with fire, you get burned. You ever heard that one? Yeah, it's true. It's true. There are a lot of other sayings that they told me when I was a kid. I can't repeat them on this platform, but there's a lot of stuff, right? And come to find out, it's all true. It's all true. This world is evil. John put it this way in 1 John 2. Parents, write this one down. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Let me tell you why consecrating yourselves to the Lord is so important. It's because when you consecrate your heart and your mind to God, you're also consecrating your body to God. And the Lord says, when we are fully His, when we have given our entire selves, our bodies to Him, and become fully consecrated to Him, we won't live like the world, and we won't look like the world, and we won't have the results that the world has. Listen, if we're gonna get this right, we've got to walk humbly with our God, and we've gotta stay battle ready. But let me give you a third thing, and that is we've got to follow Jesus with a greater focus. We gotta follow Jesus with a greater focus. There are a lot of people who say they follow Jesus, but the truth is they're on the trail, but they can't even see Jesus. Jesus is blurry at best. You're a long way from Jesus and you know it. I don't have to convince you of that because some of us know that. We don't hear the voice of God. We don't see His footprints in the sand. I mean, we're so far away from Jesus doing our own thing. We just check in from time to time to make sure it's all good. And let me just say this. God's word says if we're going to leave a godly legacy that's gonna last, and if we're gonna fulfill our God-given destiny, we've gotta follow Jesus at a closer proximity. We gotta follow Jesus with a greater focus, and we've gotta focus on His word and the instructions in our lives. So we gotta stay faithful to God. At the end of the day, we have to stay faithful to God. One of the most amazing parts of Joshua's story to me personally is that he was faithful to God when it seemed like God wasn't being faithful to him. And I really want to point this part of the story out because it's fascinating to me. I'm talking about a guy that was born into slavery. He's born a slave. And the way I see that, it would be real easy for him to live his life angry at God or to live his life feeling like he got gypped by God, right? I mean, why was I born into this family? Why was I born into this country? Why was I born a slave of all things? And yet you don't see him living his life bitter and angry at God for his circumstance. You see him living a life that was faithful, believing God for something better. This is a guy who spent 40 years of his life wandering in a desert wilderness after the people rejected his report. Listen to me, he was wandering in someone else's wilderness. Have you ever been there before? When you're wandering in someone else's wilderness where the consequences of someone else's actions have become your reality? Well, that's where he was. He wasn't the one who lacked faith. He was in the minority that actually trusted God in that moment. And yet there he was for 40 years wandering through the wilderness. You know, he could have lived his life angry at God. He could have lived his life feeling entitled to a different kind of reality, but even when walking in someone else's wilderness, it's fascinating to me that Joshua remained faithful. Listen, are you living your life faithful to God? Even when it seems like or feels like or appears like God isn't being faithful to you? And if we're going to get this right, we've got to be faithful to God. And we need to be reminded that He is God. And even when it seems like He's asleep at the wheel, our God is always faithful. And He is always good. It may not make sense to you, but guess what? You're not God. You can see to the corner. God sees around the corner. And the Bible says that He is constant and always faithful. And His plans are always better than our plans. It doesn't have to make sense to you. He's God. So recognizing the fact that He's God, let me ask you one more time. Are you being faithful to Him today? Perhaps I should ask it this way. Is God even primary in your life? Or is God secondary in your life? Where is he on the totem pole? And the reason I ask that question is because you will never be faithful to a secondary God. Because when God is secondary and other things are primary, those things are always going to take precedent. Those things are always going to come first. Your job, your hobby, your relationship, your sports team, your whatever it is. And here's the bad news for people that are going to put God on the back burner and put other things on the front burner. You listening? Those things that you have as primary in your life, they will never give you what God can give you. They will never do for you what God can do for you, and they will not take you to the destination that God intends for you to be. So why would you be faithful to those things when you can be faithful to the one who created all things? Here's my encouragement to you today, man. Be faithful to God first and foremost. Be faithful to him. He is the one true God. And he refuses to be one of many gods in your life. Faithfulness to God is the result of putting God in his rightful place in your life. And the rightful place for God is to be number one in your world. Faithfulness to God is putting God in his rightful place, and that rightful place is number one in your life. So may I just ask you a simple question today? Is God number one in your life? Can you say that he's more than just your Savior, but he is Lord? He is the one in charge. He is your supernatural GPS system. He is the one that you look to first. He's the one that you cry out to. He's the one that you are consecrating your life to every single day. He is everything to you. Can you say that you really do trust him no matter what today? Because that's what I've learned in this story. Even in the time where you are begging God and trusting God for a miracle, even in the time where you are entering into a battle where you are outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned, and out everything, you can trust him. And I say that today because I believe we have people even here today, people that are watching this right now, and you're in the battle. And you're gonna have an opportunity to trust yourself, trust your resources, trust your friends, trust your wisdom, or you're gonna have the opportunity to trust God. And my prayer is that we will learn from Joshua so that we can not only live a legacy, but that we could fulfill our destiny.